Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, you will hear Pastor Rich preach the sermon, The Signs of the Times, Part 4, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So it's kind of ironic that we've been going through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we get to chapter 13 where Jesus is clearly teaching on end times events as we look at the world in the Middle East and we see what's going on with Israel. It's just ironic because we didn't plan on teaching on end times. It just happened to come up within the passage. And we, in fact, we had already began chapter 13 before the war broke out in Israel. So this week, Sandra and I were having devotions and we were just talking and she said something about, you know, how this world belongs to the Lord. Everything that's in it belongs to the Lord and we're just simply blessed to be part of His world. Then she said something along the lines like this. She said, just imagine somebody coming into our home and making a complete mess and a disaster of our home and then simply leaving it that way. How would anybody feel about someone coming into your home, messing it up, having a complete lack of respect for your property? Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 13 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. Today is the last of four parts of our mini-series on the end times. It is not the last of Mark, however. But last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, remember what we learned. We learned about the abomination of desolation from the book of Daniel and some things that are going to occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. We found out that the abomination of desolation, the one that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 13, is where the Antichrist carries in a statue of himself into the rebuilt temple, goes into the holies of holies, places that statue down, and commands everyone to worship him as God. Then we learned that everything that's spoken of in the Olivet Discourse, that's Mark 13, were addressed to a Jewish audience. You see, the Jewish people rejected their Christ. They rejected Jesus. And because of that, they were temporarily, mark that word, cut off from God's blessing in the relationship. And so the gospel was then given to us Gentiles. But at the right time, God will call forth His remnant out of Israel. God is not done with the nation of Israel. And when He calls them out, and He once again lays hands on them, that will be the end of the time of the Gentiles. We also learned how Satan will attempt to deceive all those people in the tribulation with all these false messiahs and false prophets, false Christs, eventually pointing people to the Antichrist as the true Messiah. But the people who know the Lord and the people who know His word cannot be deceived. They can refute all those deceptions. So what we learned at the end of last week was the great tribulation is poured out on a Christ rejecting world, but it's also meant to correct and restore the nation of Israel. And so again, today's our final in this mini series on end times. And some commentators say what we're going to study today is a direct result of what we have done to planet Earth. That's what some commentators say. In this section of Mark chapter 13, Jesus is going to teach on His physical second coming, physical, and He's going to warn us not to try and set a time or a date of His return. So as review, if your Bibles are open, Mark 13, look at verse 21 as review. Jesus' words in red. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, He is there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, catch this, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you these things beforehand. Jesus gave us a warning. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, coming in the clouds, coming in the clouds. Pick it up with verse 24 with me. It says, but in those days, catch the timeline, after the tribulation, The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of the earth to the furthest part of heaven. So we've learned some things throughout this end time study. And one of the things we've learned is about this group called preterist. Now, preterists would try to tell you that everything that you're going to learn here in Mark chapter 13 was already fulfilled in 70 AD when Rome went in and took over Jerusalem and burned down the temple. There's a problem with that thought, though, because Jesus very clearly right here in this passage just gave us the timeline. After the tribulation. Pretty clear. This is going to happen after the tribulation. Now, I'm going to teach you something, and this is a little bit of common sense. This has to be different than the rapture, and I'm going to show you why. You see, the rapture is where both the living and the dead in Christ are caught up in the air, and they're instantly changed to our glorified bodies. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians. But that's the rapture. But the only people who see the rapture are believers. Here, we know this is not the rapture because it says everyone will see him. Everyone will see him. Now, there are several passages within the prophets, Isaiah, Joel, Ezekiel, and others, that talk about these same cosmic disturbances that we read that precede and surround the glorious return of Christ. And the question is, what causes these? Well, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ causes these, right? But some people believe it's because how poorly we've treated the planet. Some people believe that. Now, we're not told exactly what causes it, but we are told that they're so awesome. These events are so huge. Every living creature on planet Earth sees them. They see them. Nobody is going to miss the physical return of Christ. This is what Henry Ironside said. His second advent is to follow at once upon the close of that time of trouble, and it will be so evident that it's yet future, that when it comes to its complete fulfillment, there will be these remarkable manifestations and the heavenly bodies, and the Son of Man will be seen by all in the clouds. Now, something else you need to learn about this. A lot of the commentators believe that this part of Mark 13 is identical to the sixth seal you find in the book of Revelation. Let's read Revelation 6. John said, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." Catch this. "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." And then notice who sees this. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man," and catch what they do, "hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks, in the mountains." There in your notes, verse 16. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" I got another kind of crazy question for you. If you are in Christ this morning and Jesus comes back, are you hiding from him? I want to see him. I want to see him, and then today would be okay. But notice everyone who's left, they hide in the rocks and in the mountains, and they're saying, "Rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb. Hide us," because they're Christ's enemies. So these are cataclysmic judgments of God for sure. But are these judgments a direct result of what we've done to the earth? Or are they simply consequence of our sin? And that's the question for us. Remember when we first started this, Here's the promise that we hold on to. So many people are so scared of the wrath of the Lamb. They're so scared of God's wrath. What's it going to be for us? What's that going to be? Well, Paul told the Thessalonians very clearly what the deal is. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we're awake or we're asleep, we will live together with him. And then he says in verse 11, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. The wrath is not for you. The Lamb's wrath are for those who reject Jesus Christ. There in your notes, but those who reject will see a great earthquake, the sun darkening, the moon appearing as blood, the stars falling from heaven, the sky being ripped open, and every mountain and island will be moved. What does that look like? The prophet Isaiah, 800 years before Christ, said this: the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, and the earth is shaken exceedingly. I want you to think for just a second. Think about the Cascades, the Sierras, Mount Kilimanjaro, every volcano, crater, lake, Shasta, every one of them being ripped open at the same time. When those volcanoes blow and the dust and the gas from those things go, what is going to happen to the sun? What is going to happen to the moon? Right? Isaiah 13:10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will cause its light not to shine. I want you to think about the last few years here in Southern Oregon, when we had these huge forest fires, right? And you go out around noontime and you look at the sun. You remember barely seeing the sun and what that looked like? Well, here, I'm going to age myself. Maybe some of you in the room won't know what this is all about, but in May of 1980, I was in high school in South San Francisco, California. Yeah, I know, I'm only 29, so that's hard to believe. But in May of 1980 in South San Francisco, California, Mount St. Helens blew in Washington State, way north of here. And I was way south of here. And do you know at my high school in South San Francisco, California, we could barely see the sun? And ash was all over my 68 Camaro. True story. But I mean, you think about that, and that was just Mount St. Helens, just in my lifetime. What happens if every volcano on the planet let loose at the same time? How about just the Western Hemisphere? How about if just Shasta and Crater Lake went? Imagine what the sun would look like. This is what Haggai said: for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, if for a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So the stars falling, maybe that's asteroids. We don't know for sure exactly what it is, but I want you to think about something. Imagine being the Apostle John, being on the island of Patmos in 90 AD. And Jesus comes to him and gives him the vision of the book of Revelation. John has never seen a cell phone, let alone a telephone. Never seen a car. He's never seen a gun. He's never seen any of these things. And here Jesus lays out this whole book of Revelation. And John's like, and the moon became dark and the sun wouldn't give its light. And he's trying to explain what Jesus has just laid out to him. And he's scratching his head. What's an asteroid? You know, what's a steak knife? I mean, he has no idea. He's just this earth dweller of 90 AD. And he's trying to tell you what God has just shown him. Hal Lindsey says what's being described here is a nuclear explosion. That's what it is. You see, with a nuclear explosion, the sky kind of rolls back on itself. The atmosphere rolls back on itself. And so there's this big rush of air with this vacuum. And imagine the damage. We have a better insight because we've seen pictures of Hiroshima, right? Nagasaki. We've seen those pictures. John's like, what is this mushroom cloud, right? Could be. Isaiah 24:20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise. So there's a guy named Emmanuel Velikovsky, and he wrote a book in the 50s, and he had his whole life's research was to try and figure out why the earth is currently at a 23-degree axis. That was his whole life's work. And he said, currently, the earth is in a wobble. And I'm not a scientist. If you are, come afterwards and tell me everything I said wrong. But he said that the earth's at a 23-degree axis right now, and it's wobbling. And he said, here are the two main reasons he believes, after his life study, why that is. He said, it could have happened from Joshua's long day, or it could have happened from Noah's flood. What's Joshua's long day? Joshua 10:12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Alijon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the people had revenge upon their enemies. What would happen if you took the earth and just dead stopped it for 24 hours? And that's what he said. He said it just tilted over. So these events that are happening in the sixth seal, according to Emmanuel Velikovsky, he says when all this happens in the sixth seal, it's going to put that earth right back up on its proper axis. And that's why you're going to have the volcanoes and the earthquakes and all this. And we know these are all supernatural events, but it's the wrath of the Lamb of God on a Christ-rejecting world. Think about world leaders, like during 9/11, right? They run underground and they're hiding because we got to have some world leaders. And all this stuff is coming back. But Jesus said, I'm going to send my messengers out. And that remnant of Jews and those who came to faith in the Great Tribulation, I'm going to collect them from the four winds. There in your notes, Mark 13:27 are the remnant Jews who escaped to the rock city of Petra after the abomination of desolation was revealed, and others who came to faith during the tribulation and survived. Then after that, we know the throne of David is set back up, the thousand-year millennial reign begins, and there you go. Roman numeral 2, so the ripe figs, look at verse 28. Jesus' words in red again says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So you also, when you see that these things are happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus says, hey, fig trees have a pattern, right? When it's summer, they look like this. Even so, when you see this and this and this and this, though you shouldn't set a time, you can know it's coming. You can go to the bank on what Jesus said is coming. And we know from scriptures all over the Old Testament that fig trees represent the nation of Israel. And so I believe that Jesus was trying to say a couple of different things with this statement. When you see the leaves, you know summer is near. They're in your notes. When they see the signs and wonders described in Mark 13, they can know for sure the end is coming. So Jesus said, when you see these things, what things? It's so neat when you use scripture to interpret scripture. You don't have to invent anything or pretend anything or anything. Just read. When you see these things, in proper context, remember, Jesus just warned Israel through the Olivet Discourse that religious deceptions were coming, geopolitical upheavals were coming, natural disasters were coming. And then he spoke about the seven-year tribulation and the abomination of desolation. Here's the thing, there in your notes, remember this. The nation of Israel is at the center of end times. Always has been, always will be. Now, you're going to get a little seminary lesson this morning. You're going to get a couple of them, as a matter of fact. And again, this is the end of the miniseries, so if you're not into end times events, sorry. But some theologians teach a heresy that's called replacement theology. It's heretical. It's false teaching. But they say that the Lord has replaced Israel with the church, that we are the new Israel, that God has not forgotten Israel. Let's just start right there. But when the nation of Israel ceased being a nation in 70 AD, it was easy for people to say, God must have replaced Israel because there's no nation of Israel and all these prophecies haven't been fulfilled. So what are we going to do? There's no nation of Israel. What are we going to do? But you got to understand within Scripture, the church is totally separate. It's the mystery that was hidden for generations and ages to come that's now been revealed in us as Christ in us, the hope of glory. Israel is its own thing. Before 1948, it was easy to understand why people thought that God somehow was replacing Israel. But we know that for a fact, God had something else in mind. There in your notes, when the Lord makes a promise, even if it seems impossible, we should believe him because God never changes and he's faithful. Let me tell you one of the prophecies God said about Israel way back. And this comes out of Ezekiel 37. It's the story of dry bones. And again, if you read the passage, you know it's about Israel. Ezekiel 37:11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. What other nation in the world ceased being a nation for 1900 years and became a nation once again? On May 14th, 1948, the head of the Jewish agency and President Truman got together and made a pact, and the nation of Israel became a nation again. Up until that point, no one understood how God could fulfill these prophecies without replacing Israel. But after that, Eureka. So then there's another misconception here. Notice Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away. What generation? What's he talking about? A lot of people say that when Jesus promised that that generation would not pass away until these things are fulfilled, that Jesus actually made a mistake and didn't know what he was talking about. Because Jesus was talking to the disciples in a generation, 30 to 100 years, and Jesus just told all these disciples, this generation's not going to pass away, and by the way, they're all dead. What happened? Other commentators offer a variety of different opinions about what this is, but here's what most conservative commentators say. Generation here refers to those who see the things that Jesus listed. The abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, the signs in the heaven. When the generation that sees those things happen, they won't pass away until the end is here. Follow? He wasn't telling the disciples they're not going to pass away until all this happens. He was saying the generation that sees all this other stuff, we know the abomination of desolation happens and there's only 3.5 years left. That generation will see the end. There in your notes. The same generation that will experience the great tribulation will also witness the second physical coming of Christ. And then notice Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. Almost everything we know is going to pass away. Those things we hold on so dear. We hold on to our possessions so dearly. And all of it's going to burn. The only thing that's going to last forever is the word of God. Psalm 119:89, the psalmist said, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. I love what Spurgeon said. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, the word of the Lord is not fickle. It's not uncertain. It's settled. It's determined. It's fixed. It's sure. It's immovable. God's purposes and his plans will happen. They're settled and they will happen. So here's the thing for us this morning. So we can rest assured on what Jesus has said. But number three, no one knows. Look at verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So there are a lot of confusing details in that one short verse. I'm here to tell you, I have talked about this one verse probably more than anything else in end times, because listen to what it says. That day and hour, the angels in heaven don't know. Okay, I'm with you. Nor the Son. You just lost me. If Jesus is God the Son, he's present everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, all this, why doesn't he know the hour that he is coming back? That doesn't make sense to me. Well, there's a couple of confusing details, and let's talk about a couple of different ways this can be interpreted. So we break it down. Number one there in your notes. Mark 13:32 could mean that no one prior to the abomination of desolation can know the hour of Jesus' return. Again, if we know, according to Revelation, that 1260 days after the abomination of desolation, the end is there, the Battle of Armageddon, anyone who sees the abomination of desolation can set a time, right? I mean, it should be fairly simple. After the abomination of desolation, someone should be able to say 1260 days from now. There it is. Number two, Mark 13:32 could mean that those who live through these signs will not know when the end time clock starts. Again, the abomination of desolation. Did it happen here? Did it happen here? It's kind of a slow fade, right? I mean, first they got to build the temple. Then the Antichrist comes in, and so did he set it here or did he set it there? And we don't know the exact day, so maybe there's some wiggle room there. Does the final clock begin at the early stages when the statue is set, or at the completion of the statue, or at the mark of the beast? We don't know. I want you to think of Daniel. Daniel studied Jeremiah. And he knew that Jeremiah was talking about the 70 years of captivity into Babylon. And so Daniel, as he's reading Jeremiah, says, I know the 70 years are almost up, but I can't be sure of the exact date. Why? Well, there were three exportations of Jews to Babylon. Was it this one? Was it this one? Was it this one? And so in the same way that Daniel wasn't sure of the exact day, but he knew kind of, it's the same thing here. We don't know the exact day, but we can recognize the signs. Number three, here's where the rubber meets the road. How could Jesus, as God in the flesh, be unaware of the time of his own return? That's a head scratcher. Here you go. Put on your thinking caps. What critics fail to understand is what's known as the hypostatic union of Christ, which is a fancy way of Jesus being one person, fully God, fully man, the only one in all of history. 100% God, not 50% God, 100% God, 100% man in one being. When he came to earth, another heresy is that he stopped being God for a minute until his baptism. That's heretical. That is false teaching. Jesus never stopped being God, or else he was never God to begin with. Okay, he set aside his prerogative deity to be submissive to the Father at times. Let me explain that to you. Within the Gospels, we see Jesus doing things only God could do. Think about the stories. He calmed the waves and the wind. And the disciples said, who can this be that he even commands the waves and the wind and they obey him? Who is this guy? He raised dead people to life. He forgave sin. He claimed to be equal with the Father, making himself God. And if you don't think that they understood it, they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. However, at other times, he said very clearly, I only do the things my Father tells me. I only do things according to his will. Why? There in your notes. When Jesus left his heavenly throne, he did not empty himself of divinity, but he took upon himself the limitations of a man. Philippians 2:5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Again, with Jesus, we see that he got tired. He got hungry. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11, right? He wept. He had emotions. All these things. And yet he was God. And why? Why did he do all that? Well, Hebrews tells us very clearly why he did all that. Because we have a high priest who can sympathize with all our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. And so on earth, though he's the second member of the triune Godhead, he willingly submitted to the Father to show us what it's like to live empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is how you do it. Total surrender. This is how you do it. And he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So, practical application. Again, the end of a mini-series on end times. And end times is so cool. I love to talk about it. I got asked yesterday at the funeral about end times. I got emails and phone calls all week. I love it. I love it. I don't need an appointment to talk about end times. Let's go. Love it. But so what? So, in way of practical application this morning, let's finish the chapter. Look at verse 33. Jesus' words in red. Let it sink in. Take heed. Watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each one his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. That sounds active to me. I don't know. That doesn't sound like we're sitting on our blessed assurance doing nothing. Watch. So I read one study about burglaries in America. And it said that there's a burglary that happens every 18 seconds in the U.S. with an average property loss of $2,251. It also said that most insurance companies will give you a discount off their home insurance up to 20% if you have an alarm. Okay? And there's a couple insurance guys in the room. You can ask them after. But here's what I thought. Let's say George gives me a call. And George says, "Hey, Rich, I know you work these hours. And by the way, I'm coming to your house Monday during those hours. And I'm going to help myself to your stuff. I see you has and I want." Right? So I go, "Oh, great, George. Thanks for letting me know. Have a nice day." What homeowner says that? George is going to have a big surprise when he gets to my house that day, right? Which one of us, if we knew the hour the burglar would break in, would not be there and thwart the robbery, right? There in your notes, in proper context, we know Jesus is talking to people who are tribulation saints, those who will receive Christ sometime after the rapture of the church. But even though with all these warnings, mankind as a whole will be totally shocked when Jesus comes back. And I don't understand how, with all the technology, with all the stuff we have, with all the teachings we have, how could they not know? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." There in your notes, this is key. This is the take home. The readiness Jesus is speaking of here is not a logistical readiness like a homeowner, but a spiritual readiness. Again, Jesus, in context, is talking to tribulation saints. But saints, for us who are part of the church, there's some practical stuff we can glean from this. There is. So, basics, 101, Christianity 101. How do Christians prepare spiritually for the Lord's coming? This is our test, right? If we're taken in the rapture, we don't care about the rest. Sure, our heart might break for somebody, but we got ours, right? Wrong. There in your notes. First and foremost, no one can be ready to meet the Lord without receiving forgiveness of sin, which comes from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then what? So when you're faced with your own mortality, when you're faced with certain mortality, you begin to think about things a little different, right? And so, okay, I realize I need the forgiveness of sin that's only provided by what Jesus did on the cross, that and that alone. But now what? But so what? After receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, we need to daily spend time with Him. Daily in prayer, daily in Bible study, daily in fellowship. What's so crazy to me? It's just so crazy to me. We as believers have the biggest privilege in all the universe. We get to talk to the CEO, the creator of the universe, and yet we put it on the shelf like it's no big deal. We have an open line at any time. We can boldly come to the throne room of grace and receive help in our time of need anytime. And yet, how much do we forfeit because we don't go to the Lord in prayer, the hymn says. And then you got prayer and you got Bible study and you got all this. How about knowing the Lord's will for my life? I got saved as a teenager. And I could just imagine getting to heaven someday and God saying, you know, hey, for the last 40 years, what have you been doing? Not much, God, waiting for you to come back. Great, good job, Rich. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't think that's what he'd say. Seek and know what the Lord's will is, because I am a firm believer, and this is the word according to Rich, that if God didn't have something for me to do right now, the moment I received him, he'd have snuffed me out right then and there. Why not just take me home? If he didn't have something for me to do, just let's go. Why do I need to put up with any of this stuff? Let's go. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God, by the way, prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Every one of us, if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a ministry. If you're, here's a test. Put your right hand over your heart. Everybody, let's go. Come on. Put your right hand over your heart. If you feel something there, God's got a plan for you. We should be in a constant state of worship and study and fellowship. By the way, Jesus said in John 10 that he came to give us life and that more abundantly. How do you think the abundant life works? Gathering stuff? This stuff that's going to burn? No. The abundant life happens when you walk his way, doing it his way and in his will, and then the blessings that come. That's the abundant life. That at the end of this life, when all this stuff is left to people who don't deserve it and don't want it, you could say, Lord, I served you. Come what may, I did what you called me to do. That's the abundant life. We should live in this constant state of worship and thankfulness. And God, what now? Serving Jesus is life's greatest adventure. I'm here to tell you, it won't always be easy, but man, it's always exciting. And no 2 days are alike. So finally, there in your notes, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to do all these things through us so that we're not trying to live out our relationship with Christ in our own power. If you're doing it in your own power, that's not abundant life. That's works. And let me tell you, come the Bema Seat judgment, that's going to burn. Jesus loves you. And let me tell you, no matter what you give to him, you can't outgive my God. And let me tell you, the abundant life that you get by just following his directives. He knows what's best. He's outside of time. He's seen where all this leads. And all he's saying is, I prepared before I set the foundation of the earth on its foundation. I prepared something for you to do. How you doing, guys? How are we doing with it? So End Times is fabulous. I love it. I'm so excited. You know, I've seen Left Behind 2,000 times or something. It's all great. But so what? Serve the Lord. No regrets. No turning back. Let's go. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. There'll be some of us in the back who'd love to pray with you this morning. And this isn't meant to be a guilt trip at all. I'm just telling you, I'm a beggar telling other beggars where to find some bread. You want joy in your life? Let me tell you, Jesus others you. And let me tell you, he gives and he gives and he gives and he is good.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the sermon, The Signs of the Times, Part 4, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. Tune in next week as Pastor Rich continues the Gospel of Mark sermon series. Join us every Sunday morning, either in person at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Simply click on the Resources tab and then click on Sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.